As you listen to the news from time to time, you hear a great deal about war. War is very prevalent in our society. We haven't had war in this country on American soil for quite some time. But war is prevalent in various parts of the world. We hear about it on the news, I suppose, on a daily basis. Even political war is a part of our life. We have a great deal of that going on in our society even today. You can hardly turn on a news program without hearing something about the various politicians and their, it's basically a war going on between them. Over in the book of James, chapter 4, there verses 1 and 2, James talks about war. He asks the question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. I want us to focus our study this morning on the idea of a time of war. We don't like to think about war, but nevertheless, it's a reality. It's a fact of life. And there is war among the people of God. As we read there from James, the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 1. From whence come wars and fighting among you? James is talking to Christians. Come they not even of your lust that war in your members? In verse 11 of that same chapter, he says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Then in verse 12 he said, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? We understand from passages such as this that God is the ultimate arbitrator. He is the one who settles disputes. We as God's people should be at peace. David said in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, penned these words. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What Paul suggests to us there in that context is that it takes a great deal of work to maintain unity. We're human beings. We think differently. We act differently. We see things differently. As a result, we're going to have opinions that are different from others. But we, as children of God, must understand that there is one standard that we all must adhere to, and that is the Word of God. Paul had a great deal of conflict in the city of Ephesus. In the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, we'll not take the time to read these accounts, but in the first part of that chapter, you'll notice that he had some problems concerning the baptism of John. Some had been baptized with John's baptism and needed to be baptized into Christ. They needed to be taught about the necessity of being baptized into Christ. You'll also notice later on in that chapter, there is debating in verses 8 through 10. Then in verses 13 through 17, he talks about impostors. Verses 23 through 41, he deals with the conflict that resulted from the silver shrines that were made that involved Demetrius, a silversmith. All through that chapter, there is dealing with conflicts. Basically, the idea of war. Not physical warfare, but spiritual warfare. There are many examples of war among God's people. You go back over to Genesis, the 13th chapter, there in verse 8, you can read there about Abraham and Lot. Actually, before Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham. He was still Abram at this time. And he said to his nephew Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren." As we read from James chapter 4, we are God's people, and God is the one who is to judge. He says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judges his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." There is one lawgiver. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we ought to be doing what we can to be at peace. In this particular context, there in Genesis, the 13th chapter, there was strife because of prosperity. And that sometimes results in problems in our society today. And so there was separation to avoid conflict. And sometimes today, we just have to walk away to avoid conflict. Jesus himself did that on occasion. He separated himself from the crowd to avoid a conflict. Now, it wasn't that he was opposed to conflict, because he had conflict between the scribes and the Pharisees on a regular basis, and pronounced woe upon them because of what they were teaching and what they were practicing. And they saw themselves in what Jesus said about them. And as a result of seeing themselves in his teaching, they began to lay plans to put him to death. So Jesus wasn't afraid of conflict, but there were times when he simply would walk away. In regard to war among God's people, you can look at the disciples of our Lord himself. In Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 33, he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" The disciples of Jesus had been arguing, as we would say it today. But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So they are arguing about greatness in the kingdom, which one of them was going to be the greatest. In 3 John, verse 9, John said, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not." And he goes on to talk about him casting out those from the church. Here was a man who wanted to be in charge. As we would say today, it was his way or the highway. Well, remember, there's only one absolute standard, and that's God's word. Now, we're going to have conflicts because everybody's not going to adhere to God's words. Remember, we talked about the fact that there is work involved in avoiding and dealing with problems. Sometimes, as is recorded in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, we have to mark those that cause division. Now, beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. What's the basis? The doctrine which you have learned. What was that? The doctrine or the teaching of Christ. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Those who are without understanding, who do not have a good knowledge, a workable knowledge of God's word, are easily led astray. And there are people who are serving their own interest. That's what the scripture is talking about there. Those who would be serving their own interest. Mark them and avoid them because they're not serving the Lord. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9 through 16, subverters must be stopped. Some are subverting whole houses. This kind of thing happened in New Testament times. Sin has to be dealt with. Paul, in writing the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he dealt with a number of problems in the church at Corinth. Chapter 5, he dealt with a man who had his father's wife and told them that they had to put this man away from them because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul dealt with those who were perverting the gospel of Christ. He said, but though we are an angel from heaven preaching you thing other than what we have preached, you let him be accursed. He emphasized again, as we said before, so say I now again, though we are an angel from heaven preaching any other thing other than what we preach, let him be accursed. And so conflict is a part of our work as children of God. But there's a way of dealing with conflict. The scripture gives us the means and methods of dealing with disputes and strife among brethren. It's going to happen. And it has to be dealt with in a manner that the scripture requires. And that involves work on our part to do what we can to maintain unity. Work is involved in avoiding and dealing with problems. Sometimes we do what we can to avoid them by separating. That's what Abraham and Lot did. The best way for them to avoid the strife between their herdmen was one to go one way and the other to go the other. And you remember the story of Lot when he chose the well-watered plain of the Jordan and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And eventually he entered Sodom, and then Sodom entered his family. Only Lot and his two daughters eventually escaped. And they committed sin after they had escaped. The influence of the world is tremendous on us as human beings. It takes a great deal of work. Abraham gave Lot choice, and he didn't make a wise choice. Sometimes between brethren, choices are made and one does not make a wise choice. I know of two brothers who at one time were serving as elders in the Lord's church. And they had a disagreement. And they went their separate ways and have not been reunited. I worked with them personally on one occasion in an effort to try to resolve problems. It wasn't successful. Others have worked with them trying to resolve problems have been unsuccessful. Both of them are basically good men. One has remained, as I would understand it, faithful and true to the Word of God. The other possibly has not. These kind of things happen in the Lord's church. But not only is there war among God's people, there's war within our own selves. Remember James chapter 4? When he said, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now whosoever is an individual there. He's not talking about a local congregation there. He's talking about an individual being a friend of the world. Is the enemy of God. That's war. Who am I at war with? What am I a friend of the world? I'm at war with God. Who's going to win? Obviously the answer to that is God's going to win. I'm going to lose. Sometimes there's war within our own self because we're not happy with ourselves. Sometimes it's a result of materialism. Paul wrote Timothy in regard to this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 12, in regard to material things, material wealth. There in 1 Timothy chapter 3, or rather, chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, there the text says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, ratings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men, a corrupt mind, and destitute of truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. I notice verse 9. But they that will be rich, he's talking about individuals who have this intense desire. This is their aim, their purpose in life, is to be rich. They fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people misquote that and say money is the root of all evil. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We can't allow the things of this world to dominate our lives. Materialism, if allowed to, will dominate our every waking minute and sometimes even in our sleep. Things is not what this life is all about. As illustrated very vividly over in the Gospel of Luke, there in Luke chapter 12, beginning about verse 15. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 15. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now that's a very simple statement of fact that Jesus himself made. A man's life is not about things. And it was at this point he taught them this parable about this rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully, and he said, I don't know where to put all my stuff. So I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my storage sheds and I'll build me some bigger storage sheds, and there I'll put all my stuff. Today, you see advertisements quite frequently about new storage buildings being built. Well, whose stuff is going into those storage buildings? People just like you and me. They got so much stuff, they don't have enough room to put it in the house. So they rent a storage building to put the stuff in. This man built bigger barns. And there I'll put all my goods. I've got much laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you're going to die. Remember what the Lord said about this man. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? We fill up one bank account and we open up another bank account. We fill up one retirement account, we open up another retirement account. Now, I'm not suggesting it's wrong to make plans for the future. Certainly not. That's not the point Jesus made here. He's not condemning making plans for the future. He's condemning making those plans and leaving God out of them. It's not wrong to have things. But we can't put our trust, our confidence in things. We have to be content with what we have. The Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Put our trust, our confidence in God, not in physical things. But many are unhappy with self because they don't have a lot of things. Sometimes it's a constant mental turmoil. Paul was involved in a constant battle. He talked about this in Romans the 7th chapter, verse 14 to 20. The things that I would, he said, I do not. The things that I do, I would not. A constant battle going on within his mind. And certainly we're not any different today than the Apostle Paul was in dealing with this conflict within ourselves. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that's good. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is precious with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. We want to do what's right. Sometimes we slip and fall. We don't do what's right. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now here's his conclusion. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here's a solution. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. That's within our own man. Obviously, there are some things that we have to put away from us. Evil things have to be put away. Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Some things you just got to get rid of. But getting rid of them, it's not the complete solution. They have to be replaced with that which is good. Jesus tells in Matthew the 12th chapter, about verse 43, about an unclean spirit that was cast out of a man. He said, he walked through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he said, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. You get rid of the bad, you've got to replace it with the good. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, The Lord said to Jeremiah, "Say, I have this day set thee over the nations and over their kingdom to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down." He didn't stop there. Then he said, to build and to plant. We were over in Florence the other day. We got his eye doctor appointment. It's close to the old Florence hospital, old coffee hospital. And they have completely gotten rid of the parking deck there, except just a few pieces of concrete. And I'm told they're going to implode the old hospital. Get rid of it. You know what's going to happen? They're going to build something else there, more than likely. But in order to do that, they got to get rid of the old in order to replace it with something new. That happens in our life. In physical warfare, it's not enough to just defeat the enemy. It has to be reconstruction. And we've done quite a lot of that as a nation. We've defeated enemies in many places. Then we've gone in and we've helped with the reconstruction. There's no telling how much money this nation has spent in helping nations that we have defeated to rebuild. That same kind of thing has to happen in our life. We can't get even. In Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 17, Paul said, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Rather, things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." It's not our right to execute vengeance. Yes, sometimes we have to be at war. We have to defeat our spiritual enemy. It may be within ourselves. It may be within a local congregation of God's people. But it's not vengeance. We're not trying to get even. Because as Christians, we have to do our very best to live peaceably with all men, because vengeance belongs to God. Yes, God gives civil government the right to punish evildoers. Romans chapter 13 to verse 4. Paul said, "For he," and he's talking about civil government, "he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God." Civil government. We don't think that much about civil government being God's minister, but God has used civil governments throughout history to accomplish his purpose. And God has given civil government the right to execute wrath against evildoers. He is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. But God gave them that right. He didn't give us as individuals that right. I can fight against wrongdoing, but I can't have the idea of getting even, taking vengeance. We have to learn self-control. Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, "I keep under my body to bring it into subjection, lest by any means, after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Or some translation renders that, "should be disqualified." I have to be careful about my own attitude. There are too many who want to discipline and to control others. I really don't have any control whatsoever over you. The only one who can have control over you is God. His will. Now, I can do my best to teach you what God's will says and hope that you will conform your life and you do the same for me. But God's the only one who has the right to do that. But many want to exercise discipline on others but are unwilling to discipline themselves. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3, Jesus said, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how would I say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly, cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I got to get my own backyard cleaned up first, before I help somebody clean up theirs. We need to be very careful. Make sure that we learn self-control. Now, those thoughts in mind, I want to talk a little bit more about verses 4 through 10 of James chapter 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he said, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Sometimes we are at war with God. We are friends too, and with God's enemy. That's the world. Friends with the world. And when we are enemies of God. That's what he said in verse 4. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. It causes strife between a person and his God. When we are friends with the world, we are to pray to keep ourselves from the evil one. John chapter 17, verse 14 through 16 says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. We can't pray for people to be taken out of the world, but we can pray that they will be kept from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We make the statement sometimes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have to be separate from the world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will see you. Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But sometimes we give in to the desires and dictates of the flesh. In James 4, verse 1, in verse 5, he talks about the lust that war in our members. Verse 5, he talks about the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. When James talked about those individuals who were going to go to a particular city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, he said, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. So, you know, vapor appears for a little while, then vanishes away. And he goes on to tell them that they should say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. The flesh lusts against the soul. The fleshly lust that we have war against the soul. As 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, strengthen the pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. We have this battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 21, deals with the works of the flesh, and he enumerates them. We'll not take the time to go and read that entire passage, but he enumerates those things that he described as the works of the flesh. Sometimes we give in to the flesh, sometimes we surrender to Satan. Remember James chapter 4, there, verse 7 said we're to resist the devil. You notice the example of Eve in Genesis the 3rd chapter, she did not resist the devil. She knew exactly what God had said, but she wasn't willing to follow it. She saw what the devil offered her. It was pleasant to look at. It was good for food. It was desired to make one wise. And so she took of it, ate of it, and gave it to her husband. He ate it. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. John talks about this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. He said, these are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Understand that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning there at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to pulling down a stronghold, casting down imagination and everything, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God's word is able to fight against things that are carnal, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Our weapons are mighty. They will overcome all these problems that occur. And we can indeed have victory over all these spiritual wars if we will submit to God. James chapter 4, verse 7. Like our Lord did in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, when he said, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If we will submit to God, like Jesus did. If we'll resist the devil, like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. In every temptation the devil put to him, Jesus was able to reply, it is written. If we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. And so if we'll draw near to God in obedience, as we talked about in James chapter 4, verse 8, like our Lord did in John chapter 6, verse 38, he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. If we'll humble ourselves, as we noted there in verse 10 of our text, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, like our Lord did. As Paul described in Philippians chapter 2, he gave up his position in heaven, became a mortal being. He became like man in everything. He was a human being, and yet he maintained the form of God, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. If we will please the Lord, like Jesus did, he trusted in God and his word. That's what we must do. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. War is all around us. We have to strive for peace. Be peaceable. Peace-loving people. Strive for peace. Yet we are in a very real battle every day of our lives. We have to fight against the flesh. That's every day's business. From the time we wake up in the morning till we go to sleep at night, we're in a battle, warring against the flesh. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 7, 37 said he came not to bring peace, but a sword. Said a man at variance against his father, daughter against mother. A man's foe shall be there of his own household. Our enemies sometimes are our closest friends or even our own family. Why? Because some will not submit themselves to the Word of God. Question is, are we using the sword of the Spirit that Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 6? That's the weapon of our warfare. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He talks about putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. He talks about the various parts of the armor that we're to put on. And above all, taking the shield of faith with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Are we doing that? Are we fighting our spiritual battles in the manner that we ought to be fighting? And are we seeking peace, pursuing peace, as we ought to be pursuing peace? There is a balance. We have to fight, but we also have to seek peace. It may be that there are those in this audience that realize that they have lost the battle with the flesh. But with God's help, you can overcome the flesh. You can receive forgiveness of your sins and come back to the Lord, be a part of His family once again, and have hope of heaven. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you haven't begun to fight. If you need to render obedience to the gospel, you can do that today. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to His church. You'll be a part of His spiritual family, and you can fight that battle against Satan. If you need to respond, the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.